I am thinking that many of you have heard a sermon or two on prayer. Yes? Well, this morning I will tell you things that have never been uttered in the history of the church. Okay, that comment should be suspect, and it is. I'm just kidding. However, in my study of this text, I will just tell you that personally, my prayer life has been encouraged. And I honestly think that today, as the result of the sermon, your prayer life will be encouraged as well. I sincerely hope that as the result of you considering this passage in God's Word, that in this coming week, it will have a difference in your prayer life. So friends, are you ready for that? All right? So let's go. No? Let's pray. Let's pray. Gracious God, we are thankful for your word, and we pray now for soft hearts that we might receive the message that you have for us today. May your spirit work deep in our hearts and lead us in a path of greater prayerfulness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The scripture reading passage is Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Now, what I just read is a fairly dense passage. In fact, a whole sermon series could easily be preached on this passage. But don't fear, I am just focusing on the first third and only a few points on the first third of this passage. Now, when this passage is typically preached upon, the focus is on the content of prayer. But I've got a treat for you. We're not just doing the content, we're doing the ABCs of prayer. And by that, I don't mean simplicity. I mean, as I was studying this, it was kind of cool. It just kind of fell. Oh, A, B, and C. And I'm a teacher, and I thought, oh, this is good. So A is assurance in prayer. B, a little shout out to the kids' sermon, the body at prayer. And then C, content of our prayer. So we begin with A, assurance in prayer. How does this text begin? Simply with three words, for this reason. Now, obviously, the Apostle Paul is referring back to something he had written earlier in, shall we say, chapter 3. And so, for the reason that's explained in chapter 3, now we come to this prayer. So what is that reason? Well, I just picked, I thought, a good verse from earlier in chapter 3. It says this: this mystery, that is through the gospel, the Gentiles, are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise of Jesus Christ. So, for the reason of the promise of Jesus, and by the way, this promise is not just for the Jews, although Jesus came from the Jews. The promise is not just for them. It is now, amazingly, a promise to the world, worldwide in scope, Jews and Gentiles, this promise of Jesus. For the reason of this promise, we can pray this. And guess what? Well, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, do you know what this says? For this reason. Oh my, so now we have to go back to chapters 1 and 2 for the reason of chapters 1 and 2. What about the promise of Jesus in chapters 1 and 2? So, we see that in Ephesians chapter 1, by God's grace, we have life because our sins are forgiven. This is part of Jesus' promise. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Secondly, by God's grace, we have life with the promised Holy Spirit. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit guaranteeing your inheritance. And then in chapters 1, verses 4, 5, and 6, it speaks of the idea that we have been chosen, we have been called, we have been predestined to be a part of God's family. So, quick review. For this reason, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, our text for today, for this reason, what is the reason? It is the promise of Jesus Christ. And what do we receive in that promise? Simply put, forgiveness of sin, the promised Holy Spirit, and this wonderful idea that I am securely a part of God's family. Now, what does all of that have to do with assurance in prayer? Have you ever been through a rough patch in life and you just haven't felt worthy before God? Maybe some guilt or shame is stirring within, and you think, why would God care? Why would God listen to me? Why? In fact, I'm a bit messed up. Well, there's assurance here, because God listening to your prayer is not based on your goodness. Thank the Lord. It is based on the fact that in Jesus Christ you are forgiven. So you have this assurance that as you come before God in prayer, you come as one that is forgiven, not one loaded down by a burden of guilt. Next. Sometimes we might come before God in prayer and we think, does Almighty God even hear me? I mean, here is this transcendent, majestic God who is above all, who is so great that I can't even completely comprehend his greatness. And here I am, a minuscule biological unit on a little rock going around the sun. Does he even hear? And what does God's word say? God's word says God knows your name, and you are so important that through Jesus Christ you have the promised Holy Spirit. You actually are not just some mere biological unit. You have the presence of incomprehensible, transcendent, almighty God with you when you pray. Wow. And there are times where we can really struggle in life with our value and Do I matter? And God says in Jesus Christ, do you matter? Hello? I know you. I have chosen you. I have called you to be a part of my family. Yes, you matter. And your prayers matter. Now, There are some people that look to Ephesians chapter 1 and this whole idea of chosen, and it is a big philosophical dilemma. What do you mean God chose me? That now nixes my will, brings in fatalism, and what's going on? Now, as you study more, and which we're not going to do today, as you study Ephesians chapter 1, the point of the passage is not to philosophically resolve that tension between God's sovereignty and our decision-making that we are responsible for. I guess that is a discussion for another time, but as you come to Ephesians 1, what is the point of being called and chosen? The point is to rest assured that you are God's. In Jesus Christ, you are a part of His family. You can be assured that God cares about you and wants you to understand that you are a part of His family. Friends, people, and perhaps you, we can struggle with assurance. And in this prayer in Ephesians, it begins with, "For this reason, to assure you that God accepts you, that God hears your prayers, and that, yes, never forget it, that you matter to God." Assurance in prayer. Next, the text goes on, "I bow my knees before the Father." And so we look at the body in prayer. Now, I'm curious, when is the last time you heard a sermon on the prayer and it talked about the body? Huh? So we're going to do this this morning. The body at prayer. Now, it says, "I bow my knees." In the original, it says, "bow the knees." So this is pretty good, but when I think about bowing, you know, it'd be "bow my knees," not, "hey, bow the knees." And what's going on here with the "bow the knees"? Actually, what that means is one of two things. I will demonstrate. It may mean just kneel, or it may mean kneel and then put your head to the ground to bow over as you have bent at the knees. Now, how do Jewish people normally pray? I thought this was very interesting that earlier in the service, there was a prayer in which we remain standing. I thought, oh, that's good. That'll fit right in with the sermon. So the Jews typically would stand for prayer. Now, in general, what do we do? Okay, we sit down. And I'm not knocking sitting down. This is fine. So the Jews stand, we sit, and here the text says, "For this reason," essentially, "I kneel," or "I bow down," all the way down before the Father. So what is going on with this bodily expression of kneeling? So what's happening is that the kneeling is bodily demonstrating an inner attitude of the heart, that we acknowledge that there is a sovereign, mighty God, and we are dependent upon this God, we submit to this God, and also we are earnest in our prayer. That's kind of what's going on with the kneeling, to speak or to reflect what is in our hearts. John Calvin says this about this passage on kneeling: "The bodily attitude is here put for the religious exercise itself." Okay, so there's this religious exercise of kneeling. Then he says, not that prayer in all cases requires the bending of the knees, but because this expression of reverence is commonly employed. This is something that Christians do is kneel, and it is an expression of reverence before an almighty God. Now, at this point in the message, I would like to offer you some, let's call them pastoral suggestions, not biblical commands. So anything that I'm saying now, I'm just offering this to you as an aid and a potential help to your prayer life. Okay, I want to be clear. I'm not saying you better do this or you're a bad Christian. I'm not saying that, okay? Yes? Okay. All right, so our bodies are important. Actually, they're part of who we are. We have a soul, an immaterial soul, and we've got a material, a biological body. And it's not like our soul is really us and our body is some excess baggage we have to carry around. No, we are a unified person. Who we are is body and soul. And our bodies are so important that God promises us a new body in the new heavens and the new earth. We don't exist in heaven as, you know, some ghost type of thing. It is a rejoining of body and soul. That's who we are. So our bodies matter. They're a part of how we live. And as you think about it, as you think about every area of your life, obviously, your body is a part of that. In fact, right now, it's hard for me to talk without using my hands. That would be tough. Anyway, every area of life we use our bodies. Let me just give you one example. How about sports? Now, let us pretend we are watching someone watching sports. So we're not watching the sport, we're watching the person who really is into sports, okay? And it could be on TV, it could be live, whatever. Now, the person that is watching the sporting event, it's interesting what they do with their hands. Actually, kind of religious overtones, okay? So you'll see this. Okay, now I'm the person now, okay, watching the game, you know, and I'm like, yes, 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 yes. Okay, have you done this? Have you seen this? And this is just kind of natural. And it's interesting that so often when it comes to our private prayer life, you know, we'll do a little, but then we'll kind of nix everything else that about our body. We just try to stay as still as possible. So for my suggestions, I want to ask you, how do you use your body, and specifically for this message, in private prayer? So in private prayer, what is going on? And again, I'm not knocking sitting there and praying. To be honest with you, that's what I do most of the time, and even after I studied this passage, I sit and pray most of the time. However, you know those garden knee pad things for gardening, the little rectangle things, little squishy things? Well, I had two in the garage, one that I use all the time and then one somebody gave me that I never use. So I got that, and I brought it in the house, and I have it kind of next to my desk there. And so sometimes, because it's a wood floor, sometimes I will get that out and I will kneel. Now, some of you just, you know, physically kneeling's not a good thing, and that's fine. But I just raise this to say maybe in your personal prayer life there are times in which God would cause you to with your body demonstrate your submission, dependence, and earnestness to God through prayer, and even through bowing all the way down to the ground is very biblical. Before we move on, I would like to say that sometimes I do just actually, and maybe because I'm a little antsy, but I will stand to pray. And that is biblical as well. The last thing is what we do with our hands. It's interesting. Now, we may just sit there like this, or, you know, as the kids said, like this. But I would challenge you, maybe in your prayer, when you're praying for, when you're confessing sin, and you just pray, Lord, forgive me, and may I receive forgiveness, hands like this. Or maybe in part of your prayer, you just say, oh God, I love you and I praise you. I worship you, Lord. It could be hands like this. It could even be hands all the way raised. So in your personal prayer life, consider the body at prayer. And today, how might you be challenged to be more intentional on how you use your body in your personal prayer time? So we are so thankful for the assurance we have in prayer. We are thankful for the bodies God has given us and how we can use our bodies to reflect what's going on in our prayer. And then third, we cannot neglect the content of prayer. I'd like to read again just verses 14 to 17 to refresh us. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, there's a lot here. And since I've talked about assurance in the body, for the content, I'm just going to focus on two things. The first thing is this is a beautiful Trinitarian prayer. It says, I bow my knees before the Father, praying for the power of the Holy Spirit so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. So just first thing, a Trinitarian prayer. And secondly, I'd like to focus on that Christ may dwell in our hearts. Now you might say, well, whoa, 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 time out. I thought that as I have put my faith in Jesus Christ, Christ already dwells in my heart, so why am I praying for that if that is already a done deal? Well, yes and no. Yes, in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. You have the promised Holy Spirit, and you are God's child, yes. However, do you live a completely Christ-like life? Does Jesus Christ guide you? Are you completely focused on Jesus Christ? Is it the will of Christ that determines every decision of your life? And, well, let's just say we all are in process. This is what is called theologically sanctification, the lifelong process of becoming more holy or growing more Christ-like. So this prayer simply that Christ may more fully dwell in my heart in faith so that I may live a more Christ-like life. This is the prayer. Now, how do we apply this prayer to our lives? Now, first of all, I think about this idea of power. You know, strengthen you through the power of the Holy Spirit so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. And when I think of power and prayer, I don't know about you, I think of like miracles. I think of healing. I think actually in my life I have several like mountaintop spiritual experiences where I'm like, wow, I felt so close to God. God worked in my heart and the people around me in an unusual way. That was powerful. But what's going on in this passage? Think about this. It is the very real and active power of the Holy Spirit working in the daily routines of your life. Working in to what you do day in and day out. It is God's power working in you so that Christ more fully will dwell in your hearts through faith. Amen to the miracles and the healing and the mountaintop experiences. That is God's power. I believe it. I pray for it. But we must not neglect to earnestly pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to infuse our daily steps, actions, and decisions. Now, what I would like to specifically encourage you to do is to actually pray this prayer in your life this week. God, God who is rich in grace, please strengthen me in my inner being through the power of the Holy Spirit so that Christ may dwell in my heart through faith. When you think about it, that is a risky prayer, because that's a prayer of surrender. It's a prayer that says, God, you call the shots. And very often, we kind of want that, but then maybe not all the way. There are things in our life that we hold on to very tightly, and it is hard for us to let go. I say, be honest with that. Yes, there are things that are hard to let go, and that's why you're praying this, because on your strength, you can't. You're praying for God's strength and His Spirit to soften you, to change your heart, so that you will more fully receive Christ dwelling in your heart through faith. So it is a tough prayer. But in faith, I would encourage you to pray it, because we are weak and He is strong. And there are people in this room who have lived this over long periods of time and could give testimony to you of how God has worked in their life, transforming them into Christ-likeness over time. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. Last, in terms of application of this prayer, I would like to suggest that you think about this prayer when praying for others. So you pray for others, you pray for blessing and relationships, and for needs that people have. And amen, this is good. I do this, and we should continue to do this. But how about this? And I'll just use myself as an example. I have a son, Timothy, and a daughter, Ellie. So I pray for them, and I say, Dear Heavenly Father, by the power of your Spirit, may Christ dwell richly in the heart of my son Timothy and in the heart of my daughter Ellie. Very intentionally, by name, praying this prayer for people that are close to you. When I think about my students, I have a lot of them, and so I may shorten it up. Dear Lord, I pray for Allison. May Christ dwell in her heart. I pray for Josh. May Christ dwell in his heart. And so forth. I am so thankful for this passage of prayer. And think about it. I've only scratched the surface, the first third, and only part of the first third. But even in the part that I dealt with, What a blessing for our lives. The assurance that we can have when we come before God in prayer. And this wonderful privilege that not only do we use our bodies in every other area of our life, but this privilege that we have to use our bodies to express our heart at prayer. And God's word also can give us words to pray as we pray for ourselves and as we pray for others. You know, as I thought about how to close the prayer, how to close the sermon, I thought the best way to close the sermon, obviously, is to one more time, not just to let these words seep into our mind, but to actually pray these words. So I'm just going to pray Ephesians 3 here for us for our closing prayer. So let's bow as we pray. Heavenly Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, we pray that according to the riches of your glory, that you may grant us to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in your inner being, in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. So that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to you, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is able to do more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to you be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen.